Thanks so much. That was beautiful. Reminds me of Luke 15. Did you think of that? Where Jesus tells the story about the father who, when his prodigal son came home, he went running. He was running to the father, but the father ran to him as well. Jesus was trying to depict the father's desire for the lost to run back to him. In your bulletin, you found an insert, if you looked in there, that has the one another principles chart on it. You've seen this many, many times over the years. If you have a bulletin with that chart, I believe yours is yellow. If you would take that out right now. We're going to do a responsive reading, but we're going to read from this chart. We're going to read a chart because it's all Scripture. Every one of these one another teachings comes from the Scripture that you see written in the box along with it. So by reading these one another teachings, we are reading Scripture. And we're going to do the whole chart responsibly. This is how we're going to do it. We're going to go line by line, going left to right, starting on the top. I'm going to read the one another principles all the way across the first line. And then I'm going to ask you to out loud as a group read all the one another principles across left to right on the second line. And then I'll do the third and you the fourth, etc. Okay? I don't think that's too complicated. Let's stand as we do this. We belong to one another. Love one another, greet one another, accept one another, serve one another, care for one another. Be humble toward one another, submit to one another. Be devoted to one another. Have compassion for one another. Use gifts in ministering to one another. Regard one another as more important than self.
Live in peace with one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Build up one another.
Be hospitable to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another. Teach and admonish one another. Confess your faults to one another. Do not complain against one another. Amen. You may be seated. I want to make two big statements about those one another principles. First, if we practice these principles that we just read from Scripture, we will have good and healthy relationships with our fellow Christians. And it will honor the Lord. Second big statement. If we violate these principles in our relationships with other Christians, those relationships will be damaged and the Lord will be dishonored. The one another principles from Scripture are that important. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for being a relational God, a God who wants to have relationship with us. Father, thank you for what Jesus went through to make that relationship happen. And Father, it's very clear to us that you desire that your people have a certain kind of relationship with each other that will honor you. So Father, today as we look at your word and think about relationships, we're asking that your word, your spirit would work to speak to us and to say to us what we need to hear. And may we hear what you have for us, and may we respond according to your will. In Christ's name, amen. Someone has come up with the phrase sidewalk chalk Christianity. And most of you are familiar with sidewalk chalk, and either you or your children have written and drawn on sidewalks. And the thing about sidewalk chalk is that it's beautiful. When it's all done on the sidewalk, it's beautiful to look at, as long as the sun is shining. But sidewalk chalk tends to wash away when the rain falls. Sidewalk chalk cannot handle the rain. And the person who came up with this phrase, sidewalk chalk Christianity, uses it to describe, unfortunately, a lot of people's Christianity in general. As long as the sun is shining, as long as things are going well, if you look at them, they seem to be living a really good Christian life. But then when the rain starts falling, when the trials start coming, when things start to be difficult, it's like this good Christian life that you see them living in the sunshine begins to wash away, to erode. And you see something different. Now you can talk about relationships between Christians in the same way, if you want to be more particular. When the sun is shining, when things are going good, you can look at most Christian relationships, relationships between Christians, and they seem really good. But then if trials start coming, difficulties, suffering, things like that, all of a sudden those relationships between Christians that always looked so good and so healthy seem to crumble and become tense and become different than you observed before. Sidewalk chalk Christianity. I want to read a story to you. It's from this book by Dr. Seuss. I'm sure some of you are Dr. Seuss fans. I'm going to read a story for you called The Zacks. Maybe you're familiar with it. These two guys called The Zacks. So here's the story. One day, making tracks in the prairie of Prax, came a north-going Zacks and a south-going Zacks. And it happened that both of them came to a place where they bumped. There they stood, foot to foot, face to face. "Look here now," the north-going Zacks said. "I say, you are blocking my path. You are right in my way. I'm a north-going Zacks, and I always go north. Get out of my way now and let me go forth." "Who's in whose way?" snapped the south-going Zacks. I always go south, making south-going tracks. So you're in my way. And I ask you to move and let me go south in my south-going groove. Then the north-going Zax puffed his chest up with pride. I never, he said, take a step to one side. And I'll prove to you that I won't change my ways if I have to keep standing here 59 days. And I'll prove to you, yelled the south-going Zax, that I can stand here in the Prairie of Prax for 59 years. For I live by a rule that I learned as a boy back in south-going school. Never budge. That's my rule. Never budge in the least. Not an inch to the west, not an inch to the east. I'll stay here, not budging. I can and I will, if it makes you and me and the whole world stand still. Well, of course, the world didn't stand still. The world grew. In a couple of years, the new highway came through, and they built it right over those two stubborn Zacks and left them there, standing unbudged in their tracks. Are you involved in a relational conflict with another Christian? Does it seem like you and that fellow Christian are at an impasse? Neither of you want to budge. Standing firm, just like the two Zacks, not wanting to give an inch. How's it affecting you, this relational conflict with another believer, if you have one? Do you find that it's getting to be a burden? It's getting to be something that weighs on you? It's getting to be something that you think about far more than you should? It's hindering you? It's distracting you in your Christian walk? This relational conflict with another believer. Would you like to be free of that burden? It's today's burden, as we continue thinking about burdens. There are Christian people who carry the burden of relational conflict. Whatever started it, whatever the issue was, whatever happened, whatever was said, whatever was not said, it seemed to snowball in the relationship. And the relationship got worse and worse and more damaged, more and more tense, neither wanting to budge. And now it's become really heavy for you. You can't sleep at night. You find yourself needing to be really busy so you don't have to think about what's been happening in this relationship with a fellow Christian. It weighs heavy on you. You can be free from that burden. You can. And I have three suggestions for you to consider that will move you toward freedom from that burden of relational conflict with a fellow Christian. This morning I've chosen just to focus on relationships between Christians. I mean, we could broaden that even more, but this morning we're going to focus on relational conflict between Christians. And if you are carrying a burden like that, you can be free. Consider these three suggestions. And these are three things I would encourage you to consider this week between you and God. I'm not going to go into detail on them. But here they are. Number one, hear from God's word. If you're involved in a relational conflict with another believer that's getting weightier and weightier on you, do what hopefully your habit has become in any situation. Go to the Word of God. Hear from God's Word. See what He has to say about relationships between Christians. And I've even helped you out if you want to take that step. At the bottom of your sheet, there's a rectangle, and in it, a number of scriptures that talk about relationships between Christians. Go to those scriptures this week. Hear from God's Word what He has to say. And while you're at it, include the one another principles on that chart. That's all scripture. That's God's Word. Go to those scriptures and hear from God about relationships. The second thing I would suggest is to repent before God's throne. Once you have heard from God, you've looked at His Word and what He says about relationships with other believers, I'm going to guess that you're going to find, if you're open-minded in those scriptures, some things you've contributed to the relational problem. I'm pretty sure about that. As you hear from God, from His Word, you will see things that you have to admit you have contributed. And when you do, I encourage you to consider repenting before the throne of God. Take ownership of what you have brought to this relational impasse or conflict. And then third, after hearing from God's Word about relationships, after seeing where you have fallen short and what you've contributed, repent before the throne of God. Take ownership of what you've brought to the relationship that's damaged it. Then I encourage you to obey by God's power. He will help you to turn around and begin to obey those scriptures that you read, those one another principles. Begin to obey them and practice them in that relationship and see what happens. See what happens. Hear from God's Word. Repent before God's throne. And obey by God's power. Now I leave that to you between you and God this week. If you really want freedom from this burden that you're carrying concerning a relational conflict. But first, I want to talk this morning for a while about a certain text in Scripture. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I believe that before you go home and you take those three steps I suggested, that we have to start here in Ephesians 4. Because I believe this is the foundational text for addressing relational conflict between Christians. I believe it's foundational, and it's where we have to start. Because this is the text that will motivate us to take the three steps that I suggested. We have to go here first. We have to understand what Paul is saying, and we need to grasp it. We need to be committed to it and let it motivate us to this week taking those three suggested steps. So, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6 is our text this morning. I'm going to read it for you. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul is in a Roman prison as he writes this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I believe that is the foundational text for addressing relational conflict between believers. So let's look at it. Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Live a life worthy of something. Now, the word worthy there does not mean deserving. The word worthy did not mean that back then. Worthy was a word that you would use to describe a situation with a balance scale. Can you picture a balance scale that was used back then? You put an item on this plate or dish, and you put an item on this one. And if they balanced, it was called worthy. If one caused it to go down like this, not worthy. Like this, not worthy. But when they balanced, those two items were considered worthy. That was the word. And so Paul is talking about being worthy, living a life that is worthy. Worthy of what? Balancing what? Matching what? Your calling. Isn't that what he says? He says, I urge you to live a life worthy that balances, that equalizes, that matches the calling you have received. So to live a life worthy, you have to remember what your calling is, what you're balancing, what your life is matching. What's our calling? Well, Paul has just taken the Ephesians through three chapters where he talks about their calling. Chapter one, he says, God chose you to be his children. You're his children. That's your calling. He forgave you of your sins. He redeemed you, freed you from sin's control. He made you part of a family, a kingdom, his. He gave you his Holy Spirit. Toward the end of chapter 1, placed his Spirit in you. Chapter 2, you were once dead in your sins, but he made you alive. You are alive. By his grace, he saved you. And now you are his workmanship, his masterpiece. That's our calling. That's who we are as the people of God. And so after going through with the Ephesians, who they are, their calling, he now comes and says, I urge you, live a life that's worthy of that. Live a life that balances who you are as a child of God. Remember your identity and live a life that matches up to that. So the question is, what's involved in a life that matches up to that? Let's look at verses 2 and on. He says, be completely humble. Humility is part of the worthy life. humility. Putting aside the pride, putting aside the me first, that I'm always right, you're always wrong thinking. Putting aside I'm better than you thinking. He says, be humble. Humble yourselves. That's part of the worthy life. Pride put on that one dish is not going to balance it out with your calling. Humility will. I learned something about history this week. Back in London, 250 years ago, in 1770, a guy by the name of Jonas Hanway became the very first man to ever carry and use an umbrella in London. Very first man to ever carry and use an umbrella in London. The English call the umbrella the portable roof. And back then, the thought was that umbrellas are just for women and children. In fact, the saying was, real men get wet. Up until 1770, you would never see a man in London carrying or using an umbrella. But for some reason, one day in 1770, a guy named Jonas Hanway humbled himself. Don't know what it took. Maybe just a lot of rain, I don't know. But he humbled himself, no matter what the saying was, no matter what the history was. And he carried an umbrella and used it. And he found out it wasn't so bad. It was rather good. And it began to snowball in London. And men began carrying and using umbrellas. A lot of times, when we enter into some kind of relational conflict with a fellow Christian that builds and builds and gets heavier and heavier and worse, somebody, if not both, are choosing pride over humility, are choosing arrogance over yielding, are choosing to take a stand and not budge, like the Zacks. But Paul says, brothers, live a life that's worthy of your calling as a Christian, who you are, and it includes being humble. Humility goes a long ways in a relationship. Then he goes on to say, be gentle. Be gentle. In the older versions, it says meek. That's the word, meek. And don't worry about meekness, because Jesus said that he was meek. So we're not talking about some weak type character quality. Jesus was meek. Meekness or gentleness in Scripture is strength under control. Strength under control. It is being mild-spirited. But it's not the loss of strength. It's keeping your strength under control in how you react to people, how you speak to people. Gentleness is not demanding. Gentleness is not harsh. It's mild spirit. It's keeping your strength under control in a relationship. And gentleness, meekness, goes a long ways in building a good relationship. But often when there is conflict, when a relationship between Christians is going bad, there is harshness. There are demands. There isn't meekness or gentleness. Strength is allowed to get out of control instead of be under control. Paul goes on to say, also be patient. bearing with one another in love. It's the idea of long-suffering, having a long fuse, being long-tempered, self-restraint, not being reactionary, being long-suffering with people, and bearing with them, tolerating their idiosyncrasies, tolerating their faults, their opinions, their views that might not match up with yours. But being long-suffering, being patient, bearing with them in love, he says. That's why you do it, in love. And that can go a long ways in building a relationship between Christians. But if we're not willing to bear with one another, if we're not willing to be long-suffering, the damage can be great in a relationship. So he says, live this life that is worthy of the calling you received. Be humble, gentle, patient, bear with one another in love. And now the next verses are crucial if we are going to be motivated to address relational conflict with other believers. Notice what he says. The next part of a worthy life, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort, he says. In other words, do whatever you can. Go all out. I mean, friends, what do you make every effort to do? You could name a few things in your life, right? That you make every effort to do. Do you make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in your relationships with other believers? Do you give as much effort to that as some of the other things in your life that you make every effort to do? Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word keep there means to maintain, to preserve, to guard, to promote. So he's saying, make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to promote, to practice the unity of the Spirit. There's one word that does not fit in the meaning of what appears here, and that's the word create. Paul is not instructing the Christians to create unity. It's already been created. It's already there. It was not created by us. It was not put there by you and I or the Ephesians. And so Paul says to them, keep the unity. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. Preserve it. Guard it. Practice it. And he even goes on to remind the readers what this unity of the Spirit is. Let's read it again. You could say it's seven ones. The word one is repeated seven times. Here is the unity of the Spirit that's been created, put in place, that believers are supposed to preserve in their relationships. He says, there's one body. There's one body of Christ. The Bible talks about the body of Christ. The Bible says that when we come to salvation, we're placed into that body, right? It's the kingdom of God. It's the family of God. It's the body of Christ. And there's only one. No matter who you are, No matter where you live, no matter where you came from, no matter what you look like, no matter what your opinions are on things, no matter how you dress, all people who come to salvation are in one body. We share that in common. One body. He goes on, there's one body and one Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God the Spirit. It's only one. Right? It's only one. And that one Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1, has been placed into every Christian at the time of salvation. Every Christian is indwelt by the one Holy Spirit. There is one Spirit. And He is in each of us. Paul goes on to say, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one hope. When we come to Christ, we receive this wonderful hope. Hope of life beyond the grave. Hope of something good beyond this life. The writer of Hebrews says this hope is an anchor for the soul. It's that big of a deal. There's one hope. There's one. And we all have it as believers. He goes on. One Lord. There's one Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ the Lord. There's one. There's only one who came here and went to the cross and paid for our sins. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. There is only one Lord that we follow, that we call Lord. Moving on, Paul says, there's one faith. There was a time when there were all these songs about one way, right? And we'd sing those songs. One way to salvation, one way to heaven. Through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace we are saved through faith. There's only one way. There's one faith that brings salvation. There's one saving faith. In the person of Jesus and His work. And every one of us who is a Christian, who is genuinely saved, came into that the same way. There's only one way. One faith. He goes on, one baptism. There is one public proclamation or confession that God has set out there for His people to identify with Jesus and proclaim their salvation. He's given one way to do that. One very important, crucial way. And it's called baptism. And then he says, there's one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. There's one God, the Father. Over it all. It was His plan. This is His work. He created the unity. You'll notice in this list, you have the entire Godhead, right? You have the one Spirit, you have the one Lord Jesus, and you have the one God the Father. And along with that, you have the one body, the one hope, the one faith, the one baptism. These seven ones are the battle cry for Christian unity. This is our unity. I'd like you to draw a circle around that list of ones, just to be able to visualize it on your sheet. If you have something to write with, draw a circle around that list of ones. The seven things that we share in common as Christians. The seven things that unite us Unity isn't sameness. Unity isn't uniformity. Unity doesn't mean we all look alike. Unity doesn't mean we all think alike. Unity doesn't mean we all have the same opinions. Unity doesn't mean we all have the same preferences, that we all have the same habits, that we all like the same kind of car, that we all cheer for the same football team. Unity is about the seven things that God has put in place that unite Christians. These seven things are common to us all. That's our unity. And Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, live a life that is worthy of your calling. And here's the life that's worthy of your calling. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. And bear with one another in love. And make every effort to preserve the unity that God has given you. Make every effort to maintain it, to guard it, to practice it. I want you to look at that list that you've circled. I'm going to suggest something to you. If you are carrying a burden of relational conflict with another Christian, I want you to think about the issue or issues that are involved in that conflict. And I'm going to make a prediction. Those issues are not in the circle. If you're carrying a burden concerning a relational conflict that's gotten worse and worse, it's at an impasse. I'm sure the issue had nothing to do with what's inside this circle. It's about something outside the circle. And yet, by the way you and the other person have decided to handle what's going on between you, how you've decided to handle something outside the circle, when people look at what's happening in that relationship, they do not see the preservation, the maintaining, the practicing of what's inside the circle. Friends, what's inside the circle is the most important thing. That is the unity of the Spirit. That is the unity God has created that He's put you into. That is what you share with every Christian. And that is what you and I are to live out in our relationships. And if we have a relationship with another Christian that's gone south, it's because we have put whatever it is ahead of what's in that circle. And we have stopped making every effort to preserve, to maintain, to practice the unity of the Spirit. That's the first thing. That most likely your issues in your relationship conflict are outside that circle. Here's the second thing I want to say. As you look at that circle, those seven ones that are the battle cry of Christian unity, I want you to remember. And if you have to, you can go back to chapter 2 and see it again. Jesus died. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus shed His blood to create that unity, to make that unity possible. Do not mess up that unity. Let's not mess it up with our pride, our harshness and demands, our self-centeredness, our impatience, our short tempers, our reactions, our unwillingness to bear with another Christian who isn't like us, who doesn't see things the way we see it. Jesus died, shed his blood to create that unity. And I believe we have to understand this in this text and grasp it if we're going to be motivated to take those three steps that I suggested. This is where we start. We have to understand what unites us. And if we do, and we really grab onto it, it will motivate us to take those steps that are necessary to address the relational conflict that's become a burden in our life. So, do you find yourself like the Zacks? In a situation with another believer that's gone bad? Question might be, in order to address that relationship problem, who goes first? Who goes first? Now, if you ask the two Zacks, the northbound one would say, he does. If you ask the southbound Zack, who goes first? He would say, he does. But who goes first to address a relational conflict? It's the person who is willing to grasp Ephesians 4, 1 and 6. Let that motivate him or her to take those three steps necessary to bring some kind of resolve and peace back, so that even your relationship can be worthy of your calling. And together you can once again maintain and preserve and guard and practice this wonderful unity of the Spirit that God has created through salvation. That's who is the first one. It's whoever is motivated and willing to obey God. Will it be you? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your salvation that unites us, that has united us with people all over the world, has united us with people that have different backgrounds, people who maybe we never had a relationship with before, but your salvation has brought us to this unity of the Spirit, the things we share in common as your people. And yet, Father, we get involved in relational things that violate the one another teachings. They violate what you say about relationships. And we see what happens and the burden it creates. And so, Lord, I pray that just thinking through these things today and thinking through them again this week will motivate us to take steps that by your power you could use to bring reconciliation, to bring brothers and sisters in your family back to the place of living out, preserving, guarding, practicing their unity. That's our wish and our desire, Father. In Christ's name, amen.